Our Father, we are glad because we are meeting unto the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are glad because we know that thou art here in our midst. We do desire that we may see no one but Jesus only. We do want to open our hearts to thee and let thee fill us until we are possessed wholly by thee. We do desire that we may be so filled by thyself that our life on earth may be a testimony unto the praise of thy glory. Lord, how we praise and thank thee for what thou hast spoken to us this day. Our hearts do go out to thee in worship and love. We do look to thee for tonight, that if it should please thee, thou wilt continue to speak to us. Lord, we do look to thee for thy Spirit's working among us and in each one of us. Lord, we pray that thou wilt so speak as above the earthly instrument and speak directly to us. We ask thee that as thy word goes forth, may the work of thy Spirit operate. We commit this time into thy hands, and we seek for thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, we do thank the Lord for what he has spoken to us in the morning. Our brother has led us back to the very beginning of all things. And there we find the mind of God, the purpose of God is centered upon his own Son. And then our brother continues to tell us that this Son, in this Son, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. How rich he is. We thank the Lord that the gospel which is presented to us is not a limited one. It is the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I do believe that as time goes on, the Lord will use our two brothers to unveil to us more and more, fuller and fuller, of his purpose and of that unsearchable riches of Christ. For the evenings, God willing, I feel maybe it is of the Lord that we should come down to the practical side of it. That is to say, this eternal purpose of God concerning his Son, this riches of Christ, how does it come to us to affect, to change, to transform our life? In other words, how it is that the unsearchable riches of Christ becomes our life? And how will this life work out on this earth? Now, brothers and sisters, you have to bear with me, because it seems as if We are coming down from heaven to earth. We do thank the Lord that the day is coming when we shall all be caught up and we will be there. But at the present, we are still in the flesh, we are still on earth, and I believe it is the will of God that the unsearchable riches of Christ shall be our life today, and it shall be lived out as a testimony unto God. I do not dare to show you that heavenly vision, that grand outline of the purpose of God. I believe God has entrusted our brothers with that. By the grace of God, I'm only thinking of filling up a little details. So I do hope that you will bear with me as we go on. Will you please turn to a few portions of the Word of God? Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, we too, being dead in offenses, has quickened us with Christ. Ye are saved by grace. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 12 to verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 12, chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me power, that he has counted me faithful, appointing to ministry him who before was a blasphemer, and persecutor, and an insolent, overbearing man. But mercy was shown me, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. For the grace of our Lord surpassingly overabounds with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the word, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. But for this reason, mercy was shown, that in me the first, Jesus Christ might display the whole long suffering for the alienation of those about to believe on him to eternal life. And then will you please turn to Romans. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. 15 and 16. For he says to Moses, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will feel compassion for whom I will feel compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Again, in the same chapter, we'll read from verse 22. 22 through 24. And if God minded to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long-suffering vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared for glory, us, whom he has also called, not only from among the Jews, but also from among the nations. The Apostle Paul was called to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And naturally, we would like to look into him to see if the unsearchable riches of Christ is something real in him or not. He is not just called to preach a gospel that tells us of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and yet his own life lives in poverty, in spiritual poverty. Now, if that is the case, it is not a very good demonstration. It is lacking in power. People will say, well, is it true? Is it real? Does it work? Is it just a theory? Or is it a reality? We want to see that work in your life before we are willing to accept it. I think this is but natural. So, brothers and sisters, we feel that probably it will be profitable to us, after the Lord has shown us that unsearchable riches that is in Christ, that we'll go to a laboratory and try to demonstrate it. And probably Paul is a good demonstration. Of course, brothers and sisters, our Christ is so great, is so infinite, even Apostle Paul cannot tell the whole story. Yes, in the life of Apostle Paul, there is a very distinctive part. Through him, a display, a glorious display of the unsearchable riches of Christ. But still, it is just a part. It takes the whole church. It takes all the things to demonstrate the unsearchable riches of Christ. But at least, I feel, in the life of Paul, we can have a very good demonstration of what the gospel really is. In the life of the Apostle Paul, with the Lord, I think the first thing that he discovers is the riches of God's mercy. Dear brothers and sisters, I believe you are familiar with his life story. He was born a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was reared in the best tradition of Judaism. And if you can find any better opportunities of life, certainly Paul as Saul had all of them. And yet you find that he grew up to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent, overbearing man. Brothers and sisters, when you read the life of Saul, before his conversion. Probably you will get an impression. And that impression is certainly this man is raised up by God to be a vessel of wrath, to show forth the power of God, the wrath of God, because he is given all the things that are best so far as we can think of. Who has a better opportunity than Paul, than Saul? He has the Word of God. He has that education, training at the feet of Gamaliel, the great rabbi. He had all the benefits that one could expect. And yet it turned out to be such a person. Yes, he was zealous. He was very much advanced, more than those of his contemporaries. And yet we find how he became a blasphemer. He thought he was serving God, but he was serving himself. And worse, he was serving the adversary of God. Dear brothers and sisters, such a man must be destined to be a vessel of wrath. And we find he went from bad to worse. We found that when Stephen was martyred, he consented. And he stood there as a witness to see Stephen stoned by the people. And after that, he went into different homes and houses to seize Christians, to condemn them, to force them to blaspheme. And he even went to foreign cities. He went that far. Brothers and sisters, when you read such history, you have the feeling that certainly this man was raised up with the purpose of demonstrating the power of God unto destruction. So he went. He went to Damascus. And brothers and sisters, you all remember that story. While he was on the way of to Damascus, he was approaching that city with the intent of persecuting those who are followers of the Lord Jesus. And then you find at midday, suddenly a light shone upon him, brighter than the sun. He was smitten by that light. And brothers and sisters, when I read this, I said, now, this was the end. Suddenly his iniquity was full. God could not allow him to continue in this way. God had given him enough opportunities. Suddenly while he was reading the Word of God, there must be times when light broke through into his heart. You remember the story of Martin Luther? When he read the scripture before his conversion, how again and again light broke forth through the Word of God into his heart. Now suddenly God did the same thing to this man. And more so, because when Stephen was stoned, he saw how Stephen died. He heard the prayer of Stephen. He heard the testimony of Stephen. His conscience must be pricked. And in order to ease his conscience, to harden his conscience, he doubled his effort in persecuting the Christian. Now such a person, certainly, There was no hope with such a man. He was doomed to destruction. And now the end had come. That light came down from heaven and smote him to the ground. We will expect that he was dead. God had vindicated himself. God had proven himself that he was more powerful than this man Saul. Brothers and sisters, I think certainly when that light came upon Saul and when he fell upon the ground, certainly in his heart he will say, "Now it is finished. That's the end of me." He knew it. He didn't have a good conscience. His conscience bothered him. Stephen was always in his mind. He couldn't get away from that. He had witnessed something that was so real. He knew that he was rebellious. He was trying to have his own way, go his own way. But now, the end. Dear brothers and sisters, it must be a big surprise to Saul. And I believe it is a great surprise to us. If we were spectators at that time, witnessing to this scene, now suddenly we will clap our hands, praise the Lord. The end had come. But dear brothers and sisters, how God surprises us. I do believe that none of us will be here if the Lord has not surprised us. And ever since that day, dear brothers and sisters, one note was prominent in the life of Paul. Mercy. Mercy was shown to me. Even to me. I received mercy. What a thing. What a surprise. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, a vessel from all our appearance will be a vessel of wrath. And yet, in God's sovereignty, God has appointed that this man's soul was to be a vessel of mercy and not of wrath. God desired to show forth the riches of his glory upon this vessel of mercy. And unto glory. Brothers and sisters, in the life of Saul, the first thing he met in Christ, the first thing that he discovered of Christ, is the unsearchable riches of his mercy. Did Paul expect mercy? Certainly not. Paul was not a man who knew mercy. He could enter into homes and seize upon even women and children. He would show no mercy. Mercy was not in his nature. And yet, brothers and sisters, God had raised him up to be a vessel of mercy. This is a demonstration, a proof of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He told us himself, for this reason was mercy shown to me, that God may display his long suffering unto all who might believe unto eternal life. Dear brothers and sisters, what is mercy? Mercy, commonly speaking, is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes that there is someone who is in need, and his need is being supplied by another one who has the resources. It implies that someone is in distress. Someone is in misery, and he cannot get himself out of it. Here comes another one who shows pity upon that man, who is compassionate towards him, and out of the abundance of his resources, he gives mercy to that man. Dear brothers and sisters, it is said in the scripture, God so loved the world. That's mercy. In some versions, they translate that word mercy into loving kindness. Mercy is the expression of love. God so loved that he pities us. He knows that we are in misery. We are in distress. He can justly leave us there because we got into it ourselves. This is our portion, our due. We cannot expect anything else. And yet, because of the great love of God, he is rich in mercy. He loves us in kindness. And he gave his only begotten Son to us. That is grace. Dear brothers and sisters, mercy is an act of God. Mercy is love shown to the undeserving. Mercy is God's compassion towards the world. Is it not true that the first thing that we meet in Christ is his mercy? You remember that word in Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. It is of Jehovah's loving kindness, that is mercy, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jehovah is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Dear brothers and sisters, it is not because of the mercy of God where will we be.
You will not be here. I will not be here. We shall all be consumed if we know ourselves, if we know what we are, if we come to face with God. Immediately we shall be consumed. We deserve nothing but eternal death. This is our due, our portion, dear brothers and sisters. But thank God, He has mercy. His compassion never fails. Great is His faithfulness. They are new every morning. And the prophet Jeremiah says, "The Lord is my portion. Therefore will I hope in Him." Dear brothers and sisters, where is our hope? Do you pin your hope upon anything else? Do you put your hope upon yourself? Upon your merits? Upon your work? If you do, you're building on the same. But thank God, our hope is in Him. Because His mercy endureth forever. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, the mercy of God is unsearchable. You remember the story of the Israelites? God had been so gracious to them. God brought them out of the land of Egypt and brought them to the wilderness, even to Mount Horeb. And there God called Moses to the mountain to receive the law. And yet, while Moses was at the mountain top, receiving the oracle of God, you remember the people of Israel on the plain, how they rebelled against God, how they turned away from God. They worshiped, they made and worshiped golden calf. God sent Moses down. God said, "I will wipe out these people. A stiff-necked people. I will consume them and raise up a seed from thee, Moses." But we all remember the story, how Moses pleaded before God. And then you remember God called Moses again to the mountain. And when Moses climbed up to the mountain, into the presence of God, God showed His glory to Moses. You remember that in Exodus. God showed His glory to Moses. And what was God's glory? When Moses came to the presence of God, God proclaimed Himself. And what was that proclamation? He said, "Jehovah, Jehovah God, is merciful and gracious." Dear brothers and sisters, what is the glory of God? The glory of God is His mercy. God is merciful to the undeserving. This is our God. Of course, brothers and sisters, mercy is of God. Mercy is the sovereign will of God. He said, I will show mercy. To whom I will show mercy? I will be compassionate to those whom I will show compassion. It is not of the one who wills, not of the one who runs, but it is a mercy of God. Dear brothers and sisters, our brother has told us in the morning that we have to go back to the very beginning. So far as God's purpose is concerned, in the beginning is the Son. But so far as our history is concerned with Christ, it begins with mercy. The unsearchable mercy of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, we are shut up to the mercy of God. Do not think that you can will into something. Yes, you can will into many things on the human level. So far, that is concerned with this world, with the present world. But brothers and sisters, when you come to the kingdom of God, you are shut up to only one thing, and that is the mercy of God. You cannot will into the kingdom of God. You cannot run into the kingdom of God. It is the mercy of God that brings you in. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is a principle. This is not only true in the beginning of our life in Christ, but this principle governs all along our life with Christ. This is a principle that we should never forget, because this is how God deals with us from the beginning to the end. We are shipped up to the mercy. Maybe, brothers and sisters, you will say, well, if that is the case, then what shall we do? We can do nothing. If God chooses not to show mercy to us, then what? But dear brothers and sisters, you remember that precious verse in Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. For I delight in loving kindness, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. Dear brothers and sisters, our God delights in mercy. Now, if He delights in mercy, that means that He is pleased to show mercy. It will be extraordinary, unusual for Him not to show mercy. His usual way will be to show mercy. Isn't that our hope? I delight in mercy and not in sacrifice. Dear brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus, while on earth, often quoted this verse. You remember once He called Matthew from the customs house. And then Matthew gathered all his friends, the tax collectors and sinners,
and they feasted with the Lord, and the Lord feasted with them. And how the Pharisees murmured and said, well, your master feasts with the sinners, with the tax collectors. And our Lord Jesus used this word. If only you know what it means, that I will delight, I love mercy and not sacrifice. Because I do not come to save the righteous, but the sinners. And again, you remember on another occasion, on a Sabbath day, our Lord Jesus was passing through a cornfield with his disciples, and his disciples were hungry. And they picked up a corn, rubbed them, and ate them. And these ever-present eyes of the Pharisees, they noticed every single small thing, and immediately they raised up a noise. How could one do such a thing? It is unlawful. And again, our Lord Jesus used this quotation. If only you understand that I will have mercy and not sacrifice, then you will not condemn the guiltless. Dear brothers and sisters, is it not the way that our Lord Jesus deals with us? He loves mercy and not sacrifice. You know, dear brothers and sisters, even though sometimes when we are at our end and realize our misery, we too will cry out for mercy. And yet, this mercy is not in our nature. We do not know mercy. In our mind, there is no such thing as mercy. Even when we come to God, isn't it strange that the idea of mercy doesn't come in? It is the idea of sacrifice that is always with us. Whenever we feel that we have sinned, whenever we feel that we have owed God, whenever we feel that there is something that makes us impossible to approach God, immediately our first reaction will be, all right, let me sacrifice and make it up. That's our reaction. That's human nature. Mercy is not in human nature. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, what can you offer to God? What sacrifice can you make? What work can you do? All our righteousness, all as filthy rags. They are nothing in the sight of God, worse than nothing. An abomination to God. It's an insult to the holiness of God. Dare you to depend upon your sacrifice? Oh, dear brothers and sisters, when we come to God, the only way to approach Him is mercy. Have mercy upon us. How we praise God. In Romans chapter 3 verse 24, there you'll find it is said, I read from a different version from yours. I hope you'll bear with me. Romans chapter 3 verse 24, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, 25,
whom God has set forth. A mercy seat through faith in his blood for the showing forth of his righteousness in respect of the passing by the sins that had taken place before through the forbearance of God. Dear brothers and sisters, the word of God tells us that God has set forth Christ as a mercy seat. Now, of course, in some versions it says as a propitiatory sacrifice or a propitiation by the blood. But literally, it is mercy seat. Immediately, it brings us back to the Old Testament time. You remember that God desires to dwell among his people. But this was impossible. How could a righteous God dwell among an iniquitous people? It was against his element. He couldn't do that. And yet he so loved to dwell among his people. So he made a provision. A tabernacle. And the center of that tabernacle was the ark. In a sense, it gathered up the whole meaning of the tabernacle in that ark. The ark is also called the testimony. In other words, the ark stands for the presence of God. The ark represents God. The ark speaks of God. And yet you know what is in the ark. The law. The demand, the requirement of God to man. God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. He justly and righteously demands that we should be this and we should not do that. Otherwise, you cannot see him. You will be consumed. Anyone who entered into the behind the veil will be burnt wherever you might be. You'll find the ark there with the law in the ark. And you remember that ark was an open chest. The ark was not built as one piece, as a box of one piece with a cover. The ark was an open ark. The law was in the ark. In other words, there God was, and there was his righteous demands upon us. But who could answer that? Who could get near to God without being smitten to death? He was an open ark. But thank God, a cover was made. A cover, a lid was put on the ark. And that lid was called the mercy seat. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, and God said, I will meet you. I will speak to you. Between the two cherubims upon the mercy seat. Thank God there is a way out. Brothers and sisters, in the great love of God, he had made provision for sinful man. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he has satisfied all the demands of God. He has fulfilled all the law of God in himself. And because he has done that, he has become a mercy seat to us. Today God has set him forth as a mercy seat. Dear brothers and sisters, God today is speaking to us in Christ. God today
is communing with us in Christ. God today dwells with us in Christ. That is the only way. Of course, once a year the high priest will enter behind the veil and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. So there you'll find in Romans chapter 3, the blood. The Christ, the mercy seat, with the blood shed. What is left for us to do? Believe. Believe. And you shall be saved. Dear brothers and sisters, oh, we do praise and thank the Lord that it is His desire, His longing to dwell among men. We do not know why. We do not know why He should have such a desire. We will say it's much simpler if He does not have that desire to live with us. Some people said if you try to live with God, it is a very hard life. But let us turn it around and say, for God to live with us, what will it be? And yet out of the Father's heart of love, He longs, He desires, He yearns to live with us. He cannot rest until you rest in us. He wants to make us a home to Him as we make Him our home. But how? In Christ. By the mercy seat. Dear brothers and sisters, God speaks to us today upon the mercy seat. God lives with us today in Christ. This is our way. Dear brothers and sisters, the mercy of God in Christ Jesus is the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The first experience that comes to us. The first thing we realize as we come to contact with Christ is His unsearchable mercy, the riches of His mercy. If there is anyone here tonight who is still trying to approach God with your own sacrifice, dear friend, may I warn you, drop your sacrifice and come and ask for His mercy. And you will find it. You remember that parable of the Pharisees who went into the temple and prayed. He looked around. He was very happy with himself, very happy with his spiritual condition. And he stood there and murmured to himself, "Oh God, I'm most thankful. I'm not like other people, sinning here and there. Oh, I'm not like that publican, poor publican. I fast twice a week. I tithe all my income." After he finished his report, he went back unjustified. And yet you find that publican, that sinner, he's too far away. He beat his breast.
He did not even dare to raise up his and out of his heart he cried, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord said, he went back justified. Dear brothers and sisters, are you coming to God as a Pharisee, or do you come to him as that sinner, crying for mercy? And remember, brothers and sisters, this is not just something that happened at our conversion. Do not leave the mercy of God at conversion. How often after we have received mercy, immediately we go off tangent. And we revert to our own self again. And when we come to God, dear brothers and sisters, am I exaggerating? When we come to God, dear brothers and sisters, how often we bring a lot with us to God and say, "Lord, look here. My spiritual knowledge of the Bible, my spiritual experience, my spiritual work. Look here. I have a lot to offer to you. Aren't you pleased with me?" Maybe the Lord said, "Go away, you wicked person. I do not know you." Oh, dear brothers and sisters, there we come to the throne of grace on the basis of anything else than the pure mercy of God in Christ Jesus. The more we know ourselves, dear brothers and sisters, the more we know Him, the more we feel there is no other ground but His mercy. Every time the Lord has brought us into a crisis, every time the Lord has brought us to our end, the only plea we have with God is mercy. When you have not been brought to your end, when you can still stand on your two feet, you do not ask for mercy because you feel it's below your status. God will show mercy to the humble, but to the proud, no mercy. Why is it that God has to bring us again and again to our end? For one reason, to learn the unsearchable riches of God in mercy in Christ Jesus. You remember that man Jacob? How he was self-confident. He was clever. He could do anything. He could outwit anybody. He could maneuver and outmaneuver anyone. He stood on his own feet. He knew what he should do. But you remember when he came to that place called Peniel, he was at his wit's end. He didn't know what to do. He made every provision for his family, and yet he still felt unsafe. He ought to feel that way. He was unsafe. So finally, you remember how he prayed before God, and his prayer before God is just one thing. He said, I am too small for all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness that thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two troops. Deliver me. Dear brothers and sisters, when you're brought to the end of yourself, the only thing you can come to God and ask of Him is this: I am too small for all thy mercies, but be gracious with me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according to thy tender mercies. Dear brothers and sisters, the mercy of God is not something that we left behind after we are saved. The psalmist in Psalm 23, he concludes that psalm with this note: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of God forever. Dear brothers and sisters, do we know the mercy of God? Do we know the unsearchable riches of His mercy? Do we know Christ Jesus as the mercy of God? How much have we experienced, entered into that mercy of God in Christ Jesus? The first effect that will come to our life if we know the mercy of God in Christ Jesus is that it keeps us humble. We cannot boast. It is all the pure mercy of God. It keeps us in our place, our rightful place before God. And also it keeps us in that place that God can work in us and God can bless us. Do we expect that in these days that the Spirit of God will work in us and with us until the realization of His glorious purpose in Christ Jesus? Now, do you expect that? If you do, brothers and sisters, you have to go back to that rightful place before God, and that is, you have to be on the ground of His mercy. You have to come to Him with nothing but His mercy in view. Are you willing to do that? Brothers and sisters, are you willing to begin from the right, very beginning? That is the ground of mercy. And the second effect will be in Romans 12:1, brethren, by the compassions of God, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Dear brothers and sisters, if you know of the mercies of God, you cannot live for yourself. There is only one way of life. You must present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. And the third effect will be, if He is merciful, must not be us be merciful to one another.
Brothers and sisters, remember the parable that our Lord Jesus used. How he showed compassion to that servant who owed him 10,000 talents. He was in no way to repay it. The master said, sell his wife, his children, everything, and make up. He fell down on his knees and said, Lord, be merciful. And the Lord showed mercy to him. He ran out. He saw a fellow bondman who owed him only 100 denarii. And he laid hold of him and grasped him and said, return my money. And that man said, have mercy. Give me time. No. Right now. And put it in prison. And you remember what our Lord Jesus said? The Lord Jesus said, if I have shown mercy to you, ought you not to show mercy to your fellow man? Because you do not show mercy, you have to go to jail and pay for it. Dear brothers and sisters, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. May the Lord be merciful to us, that he may recreate us into those who know mercy and know how to show mercy. And that shall be our testimony to him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee that Thou art rich in mercy. Thou dost set for Thy Son, our Lord Jesus, as the mercy seat. And by Him we come to Thee. How we praise and thank Thee that every time we come to Thee, we stand on the ground of Thy mercy. And we praise and thank Thee because Thou dost delight in mercy and not sacrifice. And Lord, we do pray that we may know more of Thy mercy. Oh, that we may experience that infinite mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And may it be so real to us. May it be our life. That we may be not only the vessel of Thy mercy, but we may be the channel of Thy mercy to this miserable world. We ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus.